We can sit here in a church full of broken people, and thank the Lord for grace. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is what often takes place. I prepare a message and get halfway through it in about 45 or 50 minutes, and I have to go to the next week to finish that. Of course, last week was Youth Sunday, so I didn't get to finish it up. Drew's message just was balm for me. It was right where I was at last week, and I'm so thankful for that. I want to read a passage of Scripture earlier in 1 Peter before we start looking at the rest of the passage in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. If you just flip back over, probably one page in your Bible, look at 1 Peter 2:20. Actually, I'm going to read 2:20 and 2:21. You'll remember this is right at the end of where he's talking about the relationship between a Christian servant and their master, or principally speaking, it would be the same today for the boss and the worker. He says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." He said, "For you were called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And of course, we have progressed much past this passage, but we see the focus of all of 1 Peter is really what we're called to, how we're to act, and how that in many contexts will bring suffering to us. And at the same time, with the suffering brings God's favor and God's glory, and many times it brings people to Christ. We're a light in a dark place. One of the exciting things, as you look at where our country is headed and the slide, the spiritual slide that we seem to be seeing in our country, is the fact that God has little lights all scattered throughout this country. It's simply the fact that we need to shine brightly. I don't think we lack the number of people that we need to see a revival in our country or turn our nation around. I don't think we lack it. I mean, listen, can you imagine being 12 disciples and Jesus saying, "Go and reach the whole world"? They were outnumbered. We're not outnumbered, folks. We really are not. And there are people standing up in our nation. These are people that I would call some of my modern day heroes. These are just common everyday people. You'll remember the names as I voice them. What about Kelvin Cochran? Kelvin Cochran was the fire chief for the city of Atlanta. Kelvin Cochran was a tremendous fireman, a tremendous person, and a Christ follower. And Kelvin Cochran had written a book on what the Bible says about marriage. He didn't teach that. He didn't promote that at work. He was very professional. He did all the things that they told him to do. He was a tremendous fire chief. But when one of the officials found out he had written it, they started to persecute him, and eventually the city of Atlanta fired him. Kelvin Cochran wouldn't back down. He wouldn't give up. He would not compromise. You know, Kelvin Cochran probably had an opportunity to turn his back on his Christian convictions, but he didn't do it. Now, in most contexts throughout human history, people that stand for Christ like that in countries that are against Christ, many of them lose their life. For the benefit for Kelvin Cochran is he is doing this in a nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, and there's still many people in our country that live by that, and many of our laws are still based on that worldview. Because of that, he was granted in a settlement $1.2 million for being fired for simply living out his convictions. Many of you have heard of Baronelle Stutzman. Baronelle Stutzman was owned Arling Flowers. In fact, I believe she still owns it. And a longtime customer and friend, Robert Ingersoll, came to her and wanted her to create a flower arrangement for his wedding to another man. With great humility and love for this person, exactly what we've been seeing Peter calls us to, a humble spirit, a blessing instead, she refused and told Robert why. American Civil Liberties Union and the Washington Attorney General filed suit against her for being guilty of unlawful discrimination when she acted consistent with her faith and declined to use the creative gifts that God had given her in a ceremony that was totally against God's word and God's will. Amen. Well, the list goes on. Aaron and Melissa Klein, you'll remember their case. She owned Sweet Cakes by Melissa, which closed down in 2016 in light of Oregon filing suit against her and telling her to pay $135,000 emotional damages to a gay couple that she had turned away. By the way, in all of these instances, the one with the flowers, the one with the cake, these Christ-like people said, "I know a flower maker that would do this for you. And I will give you the number. I will tell you where they're at. I know where someone is that could bake a cake for that. I just can't do it and violate my own convictions." They responded appropriately, biblically. And yet, the Kleins eventually had to shut down their cake business because of death threats and all kinds of things through social media. And Jack Phillips, some of you know about Jack Phillips' situation. He's the owner of Master Cake Shop, a Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado. He was asked to create a cake for a gender transition party. Again, he responded in a godly fashion. Godly fashion being speaking the truth in love. "I cannot do that because of my Christian convictions, but I can find you somebody that can do that." Well, Jack Phillips' case went all the way to Supreme Court, and he won. But many of you remember Kim Davis. Now, I don't know, as I speak here, I don't know what y'all's perspective is on these people, but I was all behind everything that they did. I believe they did the right thing. I believe they responded in a godly fashion, not in a condemning way, not in a mean way, not in a bullying way, but in the exact way that Peter is telling all of us sitting in these pews this morning that we're supposed to react in this situation. Some of you have had practice with this. We've talked, many of us have family and friends that are involved in LGBT community or something like that. Some of us may have lost jobs because of our stand on things or our commitment to things. By the way, Kelvin Cochran's hired again. He's, you know, God takes care of people. Remember, we just talked about that. First Peter 3. "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer." Amen. Listen, there is no insurance policy out there that takes care of you like God. When you stand up for God, it finds favor in His eyes. And no one will touch you. No one will harm you. Unless it's God's time to take you home. And then He'll just use it to take you home. But they're not in control. It's just like when He went to the cross. He said, no man takes my life. I give my life. And in the same way, He's called us. Some of us may give our life. As you see the direction of the world, as you see the direction of our country. I mean, right now, as far as I'm concerned, we're in a period of mercy in our country right now. But we're also in a death struggle for the country that we once knew. And I'm not sure what God wants to do with that. These people did exactly what Jesus did. They kept their eye on the Father. The world in front of them was more important than the world they lived in. And they honored Him with the way they reacted. How will we react in a situation like that? I don't know. You don't know until you're there. But I want to tell you something. Like we tell our teenagers. You remember telling your teenagers, listen, you better decide on these issues right now before the temptation comes. And what I'm asking you to do this morning, if you've not already done that, is you decide right now, is Jesus Christ my Lord? And if He is my Lord, that means no matter what the cost, like with these people, no matter how it will affect my popularity in my community or with my friends, I will do as my Lord asks me to. And I will honor Him no matter what the cost. I want to tell you, if every believer in the United States decided that, we could do like God did with Gideon. We could say, most of y'all stay home. We'll take care of this. But the church has to decide. I told you the Sunday before last, the United States is in the situation it's in, not because of politicians, but because of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not living as the church of Jesus Christ. Not living out our convictions. Not as our Constitution gives us the right, and even if it did, we should be doing it anyway. We should be living out our Christian convictions out in public life. That's the way our founders meant it to be. That's the way our founders meant it to be. Well, Peter's going to move on. We looked at verses 1 through 3 last week, or week before last. Let me read the first three verses, the first two verses, and then we'll move on. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, in other words, in His humanity He suffered, arm yourself with the same purpose. In other words, just like I said, you make a decision. You arm yourselves morally and with the conviction that Jesus is your Lord, to do whatever it takes to honor Him in this life. You arm yourself with that. The same purpose. And of course, the purpose involves not only living that out, but in most situations, suffering to a degree. You're not in the in crowd. I'm speaking to the kids. You're at school. You're not in the in crowd. You're not the popular one. You know, all those things that come with taking a stand in a godless culture, you're going to have to live with. He says, because he who has suffered in the flesh, in other words, he who has morally decided, I'm always going to do the right thing, and suffered because you're living for Christ, has ceased from sin. In all the major issues in the battle between the flesh and the spirit, you don't have to make a minute-by-minute decision. You've already made a decision. You've already armed yourself with this. He's my Lord. I'm living like Him. When sin comes, I say no. When a choice comes, I'll be guided by the Spirit. I'll do what honors my Savior. He says, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh, in other words, in our body, in our earthly life, no longer for the lusts. And here, remember, he's lust. The Greek word is broad. Lust here means, in other words, all of the ungodly desires of our sin nature, which still is in us. He says, no longer living for that, he says, but for the will of God. Listen, if you really think about it, this is all throughout the New Testament. You know, every writer says it a little differently. But everyone says it, even our Lord. I mean, our Lord, you know, He was here 2,000 years ago, and our Lord said, these things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace, because in the world you have tribulation. In other words, there's an assumption there. Jesus didn't say you might have tribulation. You might struggle as you walk with Christ and you are committed to what I've called you to do. He says you will have tribulation. But He says, take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, look how that fits in with what Peter said. And of course, Paul, John, all the others. You see, what he's saying is, as you suffer for living a godly life, take courage, because I have overcome the world. You are living not for this world. You're living for something beyond. And as we found out in the early part of this epistle, listen, that is sure. There's no question about what we have in the future. He says, our inheritance is up there. It's waiting for us. It is a sure thing. And if he wanted to put a exclamation point on it, he said, it is protected by the power of God. It's there. So why wouldn't we live for that instead of this blink in time, which we call our life, of 70, 80, 90 years, or whatever? Why would we not live for that? And why would we not live for that, not only honoring the one who gave His life for us, but knowing the fact that if we live that way, yes, we'll have to suffer, but some will come to know Him because of the way we live our life. Paul said it this way, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, when Jesus spoke, when Paul spoke, when Peter spoke, you know, they never ever imagined, well, obviously Jesus did, He knows all things, but I don't think Paul and Peter and the Christians of the first century ever imagined believers, excuse me, like we have many of in North America, who say, I love Jesus on Facebook and live like the world. I mean, to the first century, you know why? Because in the first century, saying that cost something. It cost something. From the very beginning, it cost something. You remember in Acts 6, all the problems with the widows? I mean, that problem came about because many of those widows said, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, and their families were not their families anymore. From the very beginning, putting faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah cost something. But in this wonderful experiment which is the American experiment, to establish a country based on Judeo-Christian foundation and laws and legal process and the division of the powers and all of that, all reflecting the principles of the Word of God. In this wonderful time, we have this anomaly of being able to come to Christ, and it really doesn't cost us that much. Well, Peter says, morally prepare yourself. Now you say, well, what does that look like? Well, he had already mentioned earlier what that looks like. As priests, he says we're royal priests, we're a holy nation, we're a people after God's own possession. What does it look like to be that? Well, it's what he said in chapter 3, verse 8. I think that's it. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to sum up, as he talks about what we're to be, he says, be harmonious. That's what people should see as they look at us in our friendship, in our churches. Harmonious. He says, be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Just like these people I mentioned earlier. Humble in spirit. Not returning evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. It was such a pleasure to watch these people when they would be interviewed in the humility of their spirit. After they had been treated very poorly by many people that they had been friends with for years and loved. But yet, how does a Christian respond in that? He responds like Christ did. You know, in the passage earlier, it said, while he was being reviled, talking about Christ, this is in 2:23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, the person that can be humble of spirit, be harmonious, brotherly love, look over issues, conflicts, work through them, maintain unity, love people even when they hate you. Those are the people that are entrusting themselves to the ultimate judge who will sort it all out someday. I mean, the bottom line, they want to honor him, just like Jesus did. Verses 3 through 4, he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. And let me just say something about that phrase there. Okay, you have people here, I believe many of them were Jews, Messianic Jews that Peter's writing to. And he's writing primarily to adults, so they had lived in an adult lifestyle until they had come to faith in Christ. So he's saying, you know, all those years, whatever they were, 20, 30, 40 years, whatever they were, that was time enough to act like a Gentile. Speaking of living like an unbeliever, there was time enough. You say, well, I'm 10 years old and I've already accepted Christ. The trouble you gave your mom and dad, time enough. That was sufficient. That's his point here. It's, you know, I mentioned last week and some people jumped. When I talked about when my brothers and I would, you know, they would lay in bed and we were supposed to be going to sleep, you know, and we were, talking in there and we were supposed to be quiet and we were supposed to go to sleep. And eventually my dad would say, that's enough! And at that point, we got quiet. Because we knew what was coming the next time and it wasn't just talk. Well, Peter's not being quite as harsh, but Peter is saying, listen, it's enough. Don't live like the world. That's why as believers, nobody should ever be able to point to us and say we live like the world. Nobody should ever be friends with us for years and say, you mean you're a believer? You're a Christian? You know, you go to church? You know what I mean? because we live so much like them that they didn't really know. God forgive us. God help us if that's the case. And I read, to be honest, my heart aches when I read this passage. Because he says, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and abominable idolatries, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. You know why my heart hurts? Because this is where the U.S. culture is today. Wasn't always there. But I want to tell you, this reads like, I started to say the morning newspaper, but nobody ever reads the paper anymore. So this reads like the latest news on Facebook or something, you know. This reads like the latest new series on Netflix. Yeah. And yes, I watch Netflix sometimes. I do. But I'm just telling you, it is unbelievable what's shown on TV nowadays. And shown as normal. That's why I know this is common. I also have adult children. And my adult children tell me that many of the people that they know, this is normal fare. It's normal fare because it's where the sinful culture, they go in crowds. Whatever's popular, that's what we're doing now. And you know what's popular? Immorality, ungodliness, foul-mouthedness is normal. I want to tell you, if one of those folks showed up and my parents still lived and they talk like that in my home, first they would be, though something would be said to them, and then they would be asked not to come back. And yet that is the normal way many people talk today. We live in a foul, foul culture. And Peter said, if people are in this culture and that's what they think's normal, and they look at you and they don't know you're a believer, I want to tell you something's wrong. It's been enough to live that way. Why would a believer get involved in stuff like that? Well, as we progress toward the end of the church age, I believe it's going to get much worse, folks. And I believe the persecution is going to get much worse. I think the stuff we saw, all of this stuff that I just mentioned, that all happened in the Obama administration. It's like all of a sudden the demons came out and Christians were fair game. You think if the presidency changes again, that won't come back? I pray to God that He has mercy on us and we go back the other way, but I'm not convinced that's going to happen. I hate to be a bearer of bad news. And if He does, I will be shouting hallelujah like everybody else. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that God has given us the privilege to live right now, during this time, to be salt and light in this culture. But you can't be salt if you don't have any savor. And you can't be light if you don't have any brightness, any illumination. And so, now's the time to make a decision. Am I going to play church? If open persecution breaks out tomorrow, and you know all of a sudden, even in the United States, your faith costs you something. May cost you your job, certainly cost you your friendship, maybe your family, maybe you'll be in jail, maybe you'll lose your business. What if what we saw during the Obama administration becomes widespread and common? What choice will we make? Well, I can tell you this, if Jesus is our Lord, we don't have any choice. The choice is already made for us. The choice is already made for us. And you know what? We may have this inheritance, and we may have this great joy looking forward to seeing our parents again, or our loved ones again, our grandparents or whatever. But as the world grows darker, more and more people don't have that promise. And there's one way they'll get it, and that is hearing the gospel from us. Amen. Not just in what we say, but in how we live. How much we're willing to put on the line. How much we're willing to give up of this world to make sure that they know the truth. Can we make them believe that? No, we can't. I mean, we can't open their spiritual eyes. But that's not what God told us to do. He told us to preach the gospel. He told us to live a righteous life. That's what He told us to do. No matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstances, that's what we're called to do. And that's what our world desperately needs. That's what Laguna Park needs. That's what Whitney, Texas needs. Let me promise you, if you brought believers who died 50 years ago back and brought them into small town Texas, you know, we think, well, small town Texas, we're still, you know, everybody's kind of believer, you know, everybody kind of loves God. I believe they would be blown away at what goes on in small town Texas with all the churches on the corners today. Because we are a frog in a pot. I mention this often. I am not bragging. It was simply a situation that God put us in. But I want to tell you, being gone to another country for a while and coming back to our country, you see it. You see it. Maybe that's why people, I start to say thought, but they still think, we're so weird. But you go to another country and live for a while and you come back to ours and you remember the way it was. And let me promise you, small town Texas has changed tremendously, and it's not been in a good direction. Amen. It's not been in a good direction. Jesus calls us to deny our natural sinful desires and take up the weight of the cross. Remember what He told His disciples? You are not worthy to be My disciple unless you take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. That's what we've been called to do. We've been called to the full weight of submission and leadership of our Lord. And that's the only way we're going to make a difference. But I want to tell you, that kind of life will make an impact in this world. And that kind of life will shine in this world when we are sold out. John wrote this. He said, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." So use that as a test. Do we follow all that God has asked us to do? Do we live our life as God has asked us to do? Are there still things in our life that we have not dealt with before our Lord? Areas that Christ is not our Lord over? We need to deal with that. Of course, when someone is a believer and doesn't fold under pressure because he set apart Christ as Lord in his life, as Peter asked us up in 3:15, then that person is persecuted. They're made fun of. They're not included in the crowd. But John reminds us, or Jesus reminds us in the book of John, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So remind yourself when you're persecuted, the reason why I'm persecuted as much as it hurts is because Jesus chose me. He is my Lord and died for me on the cross. Peter closes this section out in this way. He says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Remember, everyone will be judged. Everyone. You see it all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. Everyone will be judged. The difference in the case of those who have put their faith in Christ is this. We will stand before what Paul calls the judgment seat of Christ. And our evaluation will be not on the basis of whether we're going to be condemned to hell or not. That's already been taken care of at the cross. And when we put faith in Christ, His righteousness is applied to us. He was our substitute. He died in our place. Make that very clear. You will not stand in judgment for any of your sin because Jesus stood in judgment for your sin. But you will be evaluated on how you lived your life. You will be evaluated on your understanding of the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said to the one who much is given, much is required. And it is true. You go to a good church, you're taught the Bible, you're challenged to live out your faith. You have a higher responsibility. And you will be evaluated accordingly at the judgment seat of Christ. But we also need to remember this. There is a judgment for those who don't know God. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's right there in Revelation 20. And they will stand before Christ, who will be sitting on that throne. And they will be evaluated. And they will have to stand in condemnation because they are not in the book of the Lamb. And all of the books will be opened and they will be looked at, evaluated on the basis of that. And the Bible indicates that apparently there's different degrees of punishment, but it is all eternal and is all away from God. He closes out with this, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached to even those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. This is one of those odd verses, isn't it? You read it and you say, what in the world is Peter talking about here? Well, let me tell you what I think he's talking about. The last verse has been interpreted several different ways. These are the kind of verses most cults take and twist and create some kind of heresy out of. What is he talking about? Well, the logical meaning, which lines up with the context, is that Peter is referring here to some who heard the gospel, came to faith in Christ, suffered for their faith, and have since died. Here the phrase judged in the flesh as men is not referring to either of the judgments that we mentioned above, but to the persecution that people went through because of their faith. Those who are maligned or judged in the flesh for the rejection of the vile sin mentioned above, when they die will live in the Spirit in the presence of the Lord forever. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Is Jesus Christ our Lord? Amen. If Jesus Christ is our Lord, then we have to be ready to stand for Him in every situation, in every context. Because it is a witness to everyone around us. I mean, if we're not willing to stand for something we say we believe in, of course the question is, do you really believe that? If we really believe what we say we believe, are we willing to stand for it, no matter what the cost to our lives? A couple of weeks ago, I ended my message with an old hymn that I grew up singing about I have decided to follow Jesus. Most of you know that. Well, I want to close with a short video of how that song came about and evaluate our submission to Christ's Lordship based on the testimony of the man that voiced the words that became that famous hymn. All right? I'm not promoting Facebook. I mean, I don't care if you have it or not. I'm just saying, I'm not. It's part of the video.